Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians 3. Locate Galatians 3 with me, and as you're turning there, the summer of 2021 will be remembered for another Olympic Games, many races, competitions going to take place in Japan. Are you excited for the Olympics? Love to see the Olympics. It's just fun. The various events and trying to keep up on the drama and trying to keep yourself away from certain news until you actually see the event, so you don't see the results before you actually see the event, since it's in a different time zone. I have to shut things down. Don't tell me who won. I want to go watch it tonight if I can. Another race is going on already. In fact, started this morning. Maybe you've heard about this. Or this race, I think, may have more implications for society than the Olympics. I don't know if you've caught the news. The race is a greater distance than anything the Olympics has ever enjoyed. This race is, I think, the dollars that this race is costing is going to, I think, it's going to outstrip any amount of money that a country has spent to put on an Olympics, even building stadiums and hosting and all the rest. I haven't caught just the latest here in the last few hours, but I believe it's today, July 11th, 2021, that Richard Branson is headed into outer space, his company. I think just within 2 weeks, Jeff Bezos and his entrepreneurial company, whatever that is called. I can't even keep up anymore. You know, it used to be you'd start a small business and that it'd take a little while to get going, but I guess if you own large businesses, you can just start a space camp on your own, and here you go a few years later that you're launching out. Both of these billionaire entrepreneurs headed into space here this week. This is the space race, and it is on today. Within 2 weeks, Jeff Bezos, both. They own these companies, and they are going into outer space. They are not astronauts. They are businessmen. They are headed out. The space race is on, and they want to be the first to get this organized so that their billionaire friends can get on their spaceship and pay for it and go out to outer space and come back. And yeah, this is the race that's begun, and who knows what will be in 10, 20, 30 years. What will take place for exotic vacations and all of the rest, this is on. And you can imagine how silly it would be that if this afternoon, when Richard Branson's in orbit, or later in a couple of weeks, Jeff Bezos is up there, and someone from Mission Control wires up and says, okay, we got you there. Now, we have some bicycles underneath, and you just go down to those bicycles and start pedaling, and that's how you're going to get back. You've got some bicycles down underneath there, and so just get on those, everybody, and just spin away. You've been, you know, in quarantine, you got a Peloton too. Everybody else did, right? So your legs are ready. You're 70 years old, Branson, but go for it, Bezos. You look like you're in good health. Go. You're going to pedal yourself back. That would be absolutely foolish. Paul tells the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun, well, let's just read it. Galatians 3. I want to read a bit here in Galatians 3 and a bit into chapter 4 before we get right to the end of Galatians 4 that we're looking at today. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians. Who has hypnotized you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This morning we're going to be thinking about the supernatural and what would be the danger of removing the supernatural from Christianity. This is a theme Paul introduces in chapter 3 and continues on here at the end of chapter 4. In many ways, Galatians 1 and 2 sort of form a unit, 3 and 4 the same, 5 and 6 pretty much the same. If you're breaking the book into three parts, those would be places that you could break it at. Though there's a through line connecting all of the paragraphs. Paul here, writing after his first journey, he's come back to Antioch, and I think very likely the situation runs something like this. The end of Acts 14, he is back in Antioch, the sending church. He has seen God do great work on this trip. He is back. Barnabas is back there with the sending church, and they are celebrating. Peter comes from Jerusalem to Antioch to check on things, to see how things have gone. And he is there with the church, and things seem to be going well. And at the same time, I think just in putting the whole scenario together, Paul hears word from those who came after him and have come back to Antioch, perhaps, that the places that he visited, places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Pisidia, he came to these places, he evangelized, churches were started, and some came around after saying, this message of Paul is somewhat true, but it needs to be completed. It needs to be completed with Judaism. What you're wearing is nice. Put on the Jewish sweatshirt. And part of the reason is so that they can keep the peace with the Jewish community, the synagogues, and with Rome, who allows Jews to practice their faith and gives them an exception from worshiping the emperor and all of the idols. So these who have come after Paul primarily for their own interests. They are concerned for their own positions. Holding on to it. And this news gets back to Paul, and he hears this news, and in the scenario I am painting it for us that I think is happening, Paul hears this news, and at that same time, Peter begins to pull away from the Gentiles at these meals in Antioch. He begins to pull away and eat only with the Jews, so much so, as we read in Galatians 2, that even Barnabas is pulled away, and I think that incites Paul. I think he's hot. He says so in Galatians 2. He confronts Peter publicly. I think Peter's actions and the reports from what was taking place in the cities where he was at, they incite Paul to take pen in hand, the inspiration of the Spirit in the words that he writes, and sends this back to these churches. And included in this is the confrontation, you foolish Galatians. Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? In other words, Galatians, you need to remember that the very foundation of our faith is supernaturalism. We sang it already today. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. The new creation born by Spirit and the Word. Christianity is not a moral code. It's not just a lifestyle. It is those. It's much more. It's based upon Jesus' death and resurrection in time and his ascension to God's right hand. And that, as Paul writes here, that in accord with the promise God made to Abraham, that despite his old age, he and his old wife would conceive, and they would have a son. Paul here is bringing together God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and then repeated in chapter 15 that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah and that promise, the confirmation of that promise, fulfilled in Jesus coming and belief in him. Notice with me in the text right where we left off, Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. What did he believe? The promise that God told Abraham to believe was that he would be the father of many nations. And in Genesis 15, God takes Abraham outside, and what does he show Abraham? It's night. Look at the stars, Abraham. That's how many children you are going to have. Count them. And Abraham's old. He's already giving God other options. He's already into naturalism, even in Genesis 15. What about Eleazar of Damascus? He's my heir. Let's just work this out. Let's just get some heir appointed because I'm getting old. Here's a natural option, God. And God says, no, this is unilateral. This is my work. You can sort of anticipate Paul's phrase, not from man, not from man. God said that first. God said that to Abraham, not from man, not from man. This is my work, not Eleazar of Damascus. And in Genesis 16, what does Abraham do? He takes Hagar, Sarah, angry, upset, in her old age and her bitterness, not able to trust God for his care, not able to trust him, take Hagar. Let her conceive a child for you. Abraham setting aside the Lord's chorus, not for man. And that fleshly act will become significant here. Along the way, in the process of Galatians 3, Paul writes extensively about the law. Pick it up with me in chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul is writing here about the law, and he continually writes about slavery when he writes about the law. Why the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was ordered through angels by means of a mediator. A mediator is not just for one person, but God is one. Contrasting God's work through Moses on Mount Sinai as a mediator between himself and Israel. Clear in Exodus 19 that the Lord has called Moses to be a mediator of this covenant. You warn the people, Moses, to stay away, lest they approach this mountain and die because of its fire and my presence there. There is a mediator. But in the new covenant in Christ, because Christ is divine, the Spirit is divine, there's no mediator. God is one, and that is how he is going to act. In the progress of Galatians 3 and 4, Paul has written extensively about the law and its role in enslaving the Jews and any who would try to operate by it. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. So any trying to operate by it in terms of relating with God are actually in slavery. And this idea of slavery comes up as you have been with us over and over again in chapter 3 and into chapter 4. It enslaves. And it enslaves the same way as any other philosophy would, any moral tradition that someone would try to operate by, it actually enslaves those trying to operate by it. This then leads us to where we're at the end of chapter 4. In some ways, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is the bookend of this section to chapter 4, but it's sort of an inclusion. It comes full circle. The ideas of God's unilateral activity, the supernatural way that God works. This is how Paul says things begin, and this is how our faith continues. It begins supernaturally, and it is sustained supernaturally. And Paul brings this to a conclusion in chapter 4 by writing about Sarah and Hagar. These two covenants, and in an allegory, bringing some themes together. And what I want to do with you in our time this morning is think with you about the supernatural way that God worked in Abraham and Sarah, and how Paul is going to emphasize that. And his word for supernatural is the word promise, if you're taking notes. Whenever you see the word promise, think supernatural. Because that is what God bids Abraham to believe. He bids him to believe in the supernatural, that the promise I'm making to you, Abraham, that you will be a father of many nations, that those stars will represent the number of descendants from you, you old man, and your aging wife, that I'm going to do it, not from man. I am going to allow you to conceive a child together in your old age. I'm going to allow you to do something that's not possible. Supernatural. I'm promising you it. And Abraham believed. He faltered, but he believed. This is the record of Genesis 15 and 16. And Paul is going to reach back and draw out some final lessons from the life of Abraham, his interaction with Sarah, Hagar, and he is going to use an allegory to bring together much of the Old Testament framework. He's going to bring together Genesis and Exodus, and he's going to use this as a way of communicating the Old Covenant and the New and God's supernatural activity. Here's the way the text runs. Fleshly living has always sought to undercut the supernatural, mighty ways of God. Fleshly living. Alternate means for God's ends. Okay, God, I see how you have said we should act, but come on. There are lots of options here. I'm a resourceful person. Bit of an entrepreneur myself. I can work this out. Yeah, that's one way to get there. I sort of anticipate how the map app on my phone says, here's the destination, but look, there are six different ways I can get there. I don't need to follow just yours. Alternative means for God's ends are always God's enemy. And if we set ourselves in alternative means, we put ourselves in his crosshairs. We're in a dangerous place. Fleshly means have always sought to undercut the supernatural, mighty acts of God. And here's why. Because fundamentally, God is jealous for glory. He wants to be known. So we who are operating in the means that he has set out, that's what he would have us to do. He's glorified in our activities. And so that's going to mean that we have to choose his means for his ends, even if it would mean suffering for them. And we need to understand that Paul's going to insert ideas of suffering and persecution here where they don't need to be. I mean, these are superfluous. He would not need to have these here at all. But we will remember in chapter 6, he comes back and says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The idea of persecution runs all the way through this letter. And if we miss it, we miss the horizontal dynamic that is so challenging for this audience. Justification by faith has always been demanding. It has always meant self-denial. It has always meant suffering. This is here. So notice with me in the text, verses 21 to 25. Notice with me what Paul states here about fleshly living, undercutting his supernatural work. Tell me, verse 21, you who want to be under the law, and he has said over and over, slavery is associated with the law. Don't you hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave, the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the flesh, while the one by the free woman was the result of a promise. We'll stop there. Paul has been writing about slavery and slavery to the law all the way through chapter 3 and chapter 4 to this point. When he writes about slavery, look at five words on either side, and normally the word law occurs. For him to talk about the laws, talk about slavery, talk about slavers, talk about the law. These are together over and over again. And so he's been writing about this theme of slavery and the law. And you can sort of, Paul, he's hot writing back to these churches. He's already confronted Peter. He's heard news that there's people pulling away. And he's sitting down. He's writing this out. He's creative. He's sitting there. You can just see him, humanly speaking, just scratching his brow. What do I say? I've said slavery to the law, slavery to the law. I got it. Paul, eureka moments by the Spirit. You who build things or write things, you put, I got a moment. I got a creative. Give me a pen. I got to write this down, draw this up. I've already written about Abraham and Sarah. I've already written about Abraham and the promise and Sarah. Hagar. Hagar. Hagar was Sarah's slave. I got it. I got it. I've been writing about slavery. Slavery of the law. Abraham compromised with a slave. Slave. Slaves at Mount Sinai. Slaves with Hagar. I put these together right here. This is it. Not only do I use Hagar and fuse that together with Sinai, that gives me a whole race, a whole lineage of slave descendants. And I can correspond that with the law, and that's how it's going to operate. And I can bring this whole situation apart. I can set two headings, old and new. Descendants of Hagar, descendants of Sarah. Descendants born by compromise, by flesh, by lack of faith, and those born of the promise, like Isaac. Those of supernatural descent. And I can bring this together with Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, almost like a mother bearing children enslaved to the law. Yes, that's it. Hagar bearing children like her slaves. Sinai bearing children in slavery. And Sarah, despite their weakness of faith, children of promise. Children of the above Jerusalem, as we will see in a moment. Verse 24, these are illustrations. The women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. Notice in verse 24, we go from Hagar, a woman, having children, to now Mount Sinai's a woman. Do you see the way that Paul brings the mountain to life? She's bearing children, slave children as well. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Remember, when Peter came from Antioch, he was happy to eat with the Gentiles there in Antioch until certain men came from Jerusalem. Paul continually writing this out. C.K. Barrett taught in Britain for many years, and he writes this, the way that many Jews of Paul's day would have understood the allegorizing of Hagar and Sarah. Paul was not the first to do this. Other Jewish teachers had as well. Paul turns it on head. This is how they understood it. They understood it this way. The true descendants of Abraham are the Jews who inhabit Jerusalem. Here are the true people of God. And it will follow that Jerusalem is the authoritative center of the renewed people of God, now called the church. Those who are not prepared to attach themselves to this community by the approved means of the law, circumcision, must be cast out. They cannot hope to inherit promises made to Abraham and his seed, because remember, it's in Genesis 17 that the circumcision covenant is given. Paul, he's into Old Testament chronology as well, though. That's right. That was given after faith. 15 comes before 17, and both of those are before Exodus 19 and the shaking mountain and the giving of the law. It's faith. It's supernatural is how we begin. We begin with the supernatural. Richard Longenecker writes the idea this way. In sharp contrast, Paul contemporizes the Hagar-Sarah story from his own perspective. The central question dealt with by Paul in his use of the example of Abraham and of the Sarah story is one of self-identification. Who are Abraham's true children? Galatians sets out a mandate for freedom, not only with regard to access before God, but also with regard to a Christian lifestyle. Who are the true children of Abraham? They're the ones who believe. And in Paul's sequence of God's work in history, they're those who believe in Jesus. They're those who accord the supernatural work of God and the resurrection of Jesus. They're the ones who believe in God's supernatural activity. And any compromise is fleshly. Notice with me in the text how Paul emphasizes the supernatural work of God in the birth of Abraham and Isaac and the descendants that would, the birth of Isaac, rather, to Abraham and Sarah and the descendants that would come. Notice with me in the text, verses 26 to 28. The contrast here, Mount Sinai is Hagar in Arabia, slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Paul here writing about the Jerusalem above, very similar in tradition to what the author of Hebrews writes about. Fascinating in the correspondence with Hebrews 12 in here. Both authors writing about the contrast between Sinai and Jerusalem and the Jerusalem above they mention. The Jerusalem above, this access that believers have that the author of Hebrews writes about Jesus, the firstborn, myriads of angels, the heavenly realm, the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of the new covenant that is ours and access to God. The Jerusalem above is free, Paul says in verse 26. She is our mother. I think Paul stops at this moment. He says, I'm liking this, what the ideas God's given me here. He's self-appreciation, and then he remembers the text of Isaiah 54, rejoice, O barren woman. Let's press this a little bit. Let's press the supernatural. Let's remember that this is the way God has always acted. Rejoice, O barren woman who does not give birth, break forth and shout. You who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. God is going to act in supernatural ways. He did with Abraham. He always has. Sarah, the one who had no children, and in Genesis 16, bitter, giving Hagar to her husband, have a child with her. fleshly means have always sought to undercut God's supernatural mighty acts. And Paul looks at Isaiah 54 and says, let's remember that. Now, brothers, verse 28, here's you, like Isaac. You're children of promise. This is the way it is, brothers and sisters. Every believer is a supernatural act of God. There's no believer that is not the product of God's supernatural work, bringing the dead to life by the Spirit. You brothers, like Isaac, your children promised. You're ones God promised. God brought you to life. Just as the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the flesh, so also now. What I said earlier, that Paul brings in ideas about persecution that he would not have to, it may be that here we have a second reference with Hagar. Paul, again, I think has this, by the Spirit, this eureka moment. He's been writing about slavery, writing about the law, and it clicks. Hagar, she was a slave. Hagar, Sinai, both bearing children to slavery. Sarah, the Jerusalem above, children of promise. But, oh, there's more. That's right. Once Isaac is born, what did Ishmael do to Isaac? Taunted him. Sarah was mad because she didn't have a child, so she gave Hagar to her husband Abraham. Ishmael comes. She immediately wants Ishmael gone. She's mad at Hagar, wants her gone. The Lord says no. They stay together. But when Isaac is born, Sarah brings it up again. This child is taunting my son, Isaac. My son, your son. Cast out Hagar. Get rid of her. Just as the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one according to the Spirit, so also now. So also now. You who are born according to the Spirit, you Galatians who've begun by the Spirit, now being persecuted by these of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, it's always been that way. And if they want to continue this, you have to cast them out. Those who are coming against you, you need to remove them from the church. You need to remove them. If they are putting on Jewish sweatshirts and demanding you do the same, you need to get rid of them. Throw out the slave and her son. The son of the slave will never inherit with the son of the free. Verse 31, here's the conclusion. Brothers, we are not children of the slave. Look at this. We're children of the free woman. We're children of the promise. We're children of God's supernatural work. And you who are believers today, you know this to be true. You look back at your conversion. You say, it's not like I woke up one day and all of a sudden just decided to believe in Jesus and come to church every Sunday. I mean, that's just, it's nonsensical. From the world's perspective, from the perspective of the flesh, aren't there better things to do on Sunday morning? From the perspective of the flesh. Aren't there better things to do? I mean, the here and the now. Sleep, eat, drink, be merry. But when the supernatural work of God is in your life, what brings true joy is Him. Amen. And gathering with His people. This is just an illustration from Sunday morning, but it is Him. It's His presence. It's His Word is delightful. His expression of Himself is the most attractive reality for any believer's eyes. Nothing so desirable than God. How is that? When you used to desire fame, fortune, power, and pleasure so much, and now you desire God. It's the supernatural work of God. It's God saying to Abraham, look at those stars. Count them. That's how many children you're going to have. Abraham believed. It's always been supernatural. F.F. Bruce writes the idea this way. The birth of Isaac was certainly contrary to the ordinary course of nature. In view of the advanced age of Abraham, and more particularly of Sarah, at the time of his conception. It took place by the enabling word of God in direct fulfillment of his promise. Oh, brothers and sisters, how powerful is the word? The word God speaks. Abraham, come outside with me a moment. See the stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. Sinner, come outside with me a moment. See your sin? This is how I forgive it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. It's always been the supernatural work of God. I want to make two comments in bringing our ideas together. We've seen here two paths: fleshly, undercutting the supernatural, the mighty supernatural. And we who are walking in accord with the promise that gave us life, and we are continuing on with the Spirit, we're going to have to suffer for it. This is a part of the matrix that we're looking at. Paul bearing on his body the brand marks of Jesus. We must commit ourselves to God alone, even if we suffer for him. This is the way he acts. So two concluding ideas. One, somewhat general, objective, just by way of observation, but it's an important idea. And then second, how we continue on in this supernatural event that God has done in our lives. First, here we have two paths. We have two mountains. We have two women. In our day, this is challenging. We live in a day of plus. I don't want a binary option. I don't want two options. I don't want a fork in the road. In fact, the modern mind is determined to avoid binaries, to avoid left and right only. Don't give me east or west because I could go northwest and southeast. It used to be we would have regular coffee and decaf coffee, not now. Now we can have half calf, you can add a pump of cinnamon, half pump of vanilla, two latte. This is the modern mind, brothers and sisters. And so when we come to the Bible and we hear of two options, this sometimes just bristles us because we want more options. It's important to note that God's not against options. Go get whatever kind of coffee you want. But if you're in line in front of me, don't make it so complex. It takes forever. Just get a cup of something and sit down. Be satisfied for once, please. God's not against all options. There's a great deal of freedom. And young people especially, you live in a world where there's so many options before you. Go enjoy them, but know this: God will bring every act into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. At the end of the day, there are two destinations, heaven and hell for all people. It doesn't matter what choices you think might be available. There's an old covenant that brings death, and the only way of life is the blood of Jesus that covers sin. Now, here's the good news that's on the backside of this. It's good to have lots of options in life and so forth. That's all good. But at the end of the day, God is going to judge, and it's very important that you respond now. And there is great freedom. There, you enjoy all the options more when the most important decision is settled. You really want freedom. The only way to truly enjoy freedom, young person or old, is slavery in the new covenant. It's only being a slave, and this is important for you to hear, being willing to suffer for it. I want you to hear me clearly, young person or old. Christianity has always been hard. It has always meant self-denial. It has always meant trusting God. It is never consistent with just trusting in myself. I'll work it out. I'll compromise here and work it out at the end. Listen, God's not interested in your creativity. In fact, He's against it. Christianity begins by stopping. Because God is supernatural. It begins by a hard stop. I have no options. I'm not going to get creative, God. I'm not going to work out three different plans to get myself out of this. I have nothing. That's where God wants people to be. Good. You're in the right spot. Dead, now bring you to life. Let's go. Now you're free. Now you're really ready to live with all the options available to you. Stop. Stop pursuing identity in anything of the here and now. It's the only way to be born again, only way to be in the new covenant, to live. This is a hard stop. There is a fork in the road, and it's one way or another. Listen, it may seem like an either-or is painful. I understand that in a world of options. But once, here's the irony that Satan would not want you to know. Once that either-or is settled, once you've stopped, trusted in Christ, you're wearing that sweatshirt and it's not coming off, all of a sudden there's so much more freedom you didn't even know about. Because you're no longer a slave of yourself. You can have all the freedom and all the options, and if you're a slave of yourself, what good are they? What good is a free society if you're in sin? That's just more problems, isn't it? Those choices that should bring liberation actually shackle you up. Repent. Stop. It's a hard stop. It's a hard stop. Second, so binary is the first idea. Second, this is supernatural from the start, from the jump, as the cool kids say. From the jump, it's supernatural. From the outset, it is supernatural. Supernatural work of God. It's belief that God would give Abraham and Sarah in their old age as many children as those stars. It's always been supernatural, and it continues that way. Notice with me in the text what we will see in the following passages in Galatians. Notice with me in verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 5. Christ had liberated us into freedom, therefore stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't do it. Verse 13, you were called to freedom. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Once the binary decision has been made, here's how you can really be free. Verse 13, serve one another in love. The entire law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there has never been a more liberating statement uttered. Lord, we come to you today full of joy in who you are and what you've done. We pray that you will give us great encouragement in the supernatural way that you work. Let every heart here receive. Let every mind stop and receive. We ask in Christ's name, amen.